Good evening, everyone. So last Sunday, we were in Genesis chapter 18. So this Sunday, we're going to finish Genesis chapter 18. When we saw Abraham last week, he had met three men, and it turned out that one was the Lord. And the Lord announced the pending birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, the child of promise, and that would be the child of the everlasting covenant, or the son of the everlasting covenant. We're going to pick up this Sunday with part two, and it's titled In the Gap. So in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 21, then the men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." So, Father, we gather before you tonight, and how fitting that we sang, better one day in your courts, better one day in your house. And Father, as we gather, we just lift up our worship to you. Father, we pray that you would just help us to learn tonight, learn your ways. Guide us as we go through this. Father, we pray for your Spirit to be here with us. In Jesus' name. Now in verse 16, the men rose up from there. So the three men, one being the Lord, and looked down towards Sodom. So last week, we kind of put up a map. But they're up in Hebron, which is high. It's a high elevation. And when you're looking out from Hebron, there's a big valley, the Jordan Rift Valley. And then you see the mountains come up over in Jordan. So the Dead Sea sits down in that valley. So from their vantage point, if they left from Hebron, they would be able to start to see that area. Now, when the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. So for us, maybe that's a little strange. So if I'm leaving a brother's house and I tell him, "Okay, yeah, Bill, it was good to see you. I'll check you next weekend," and I'm walking out and I look back and he's right behind me. And I'm going, "Okay, I'll see you next weekend." And I look back and he's still there. Okay, Bill, I'll see you. I'm leaving now. So, but in their culture, that was a way of showing respect. So you're responsible for your guests. And I can only imagine that if I was Abraham, I'd want to spend as much time with God as I could. I have the God of the universe right there, and I wouldn't be willing to let go. I would probably follow him, stalk him, however you want to put it, as they were leaving. Now, in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide it from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, when you look at this and you think about it, so for Abraham, there was no Old Testament. There was no New Testament. Everything was new. So everything that was happening in his life was his exposure to God. Everything was through direct revelation. He didn't have anything to reference back to. Now, where the Lord came out with, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" I would think that simple statement would grab our attention, right? The Na'ele would kick right in. What's God going to do? What's he talking about? What's going on? God determined to reveal to Abraham what he would soon do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when we were back in, I think it was chapter 15, I talked about God being a faith builder. And you can see him doing it again with Abraham. So God is helping Abraham to grow in faith, spirit, and the knowledge of God. Verse 19, "For I have chosen him," God is saying about Abraham, "so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." So he's essentially saying, I have chosen Abraham. I've chosen him to learn my ways, to learn my statutes, and then he's going to teach my ways to his generations as they go forth, which is in turn going to set my people apart from all the other nations around because they're following my ways. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great indeed, and their sin is exceedingly grave." So at this point, you see God starting to lay out charges against Sodom. The accusations from the outcry, the sin that's happening there is over the top. Now in verse 21, God says, "I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." So here's where we start to struggle, right? Wait a minute, I thought God was omnipresent. So if he knows everything, what would be the point of going down to verify? But then we start to think that Abraham doesn't really know him fully yet. So he's giving him an example. So the example, everything a righteous judge would be expected to do in pursuit of perfect justice. So if you were pursuing justice, you would want a judge that would verify the claims, that would put them to the test, that would investigate. Are these things true? In our culture, we see that all the time, right? People rush to judgment without even finding out, was that the case? Was that the truth? So here we see God going down to verify the claims, to put them to the test, and determine the factual eyewitness evidence, much like Jesse was just talking about a moment ago. Is it credible? Investigate, corroborate, verify. Is it true? So as Abraham is watching this unfold, he's getting a sense that my God is just. If God was not just, then he wouldn't even take these steps. He wouldn't even go through these things and investigate and look at it. Verse 22-25. "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?'" So in verse 22, the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So we see the two men, the two angels, peel off and start to go their way towards the Jordan Valley. And now Abraham is one-on-one with God. Now in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul taught us that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So as this unfolds, as we start to see Abraham one-on-one with God, this is a good lesson, and it's starting out for us as we read about Abraham to see the point I really want to focus on. In verse 23, "Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?'" So now we start to get to the meat. Abraham is alone with God, one-on-one, and he understands his place with God. So he understands that he is not on level with God. He is humble coming before God. and God is imminent, and God is in authority. Abraham is definitely the lesser in this relationship, painfully aware of it. Now, before we go into this, I want to switch for a minute and take things to a human level. Now, I would assume many of you have been in a position where maybe with a superior, a boss, an owner at your work, you've had a circumstance happen. You've found out some information. You've observed something, and it's wrong, and you know it's wrong. And with that, there's the struggle that comes with it. Do I approach? Do I bring this information forward? What do I do with it? So I'm sure you guys have had sleepless nights, right, where you've struggled with these kind of things. What am I going to do? You take it to prayer. You take it to your friends. But all along, you're trying to wonder, what's going to happen? When I bring this unfavorable information, am I going to be marginalized? Are they going to reject me for bringing it forward? Are they going to be vindictive about it? Do this, is it going to cause retribution on me? Are they going to ignore me? You don't know. But with that, we see a scary circumstance where you choose, hopefully, the right thing to do. And as you bring that before them, you weigh out the consequences and realize, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to worry about the consequences. This is right. I'm going to press on it. I'm going to stand my ground. The other thought being, should you just go along, get along? Should you just let it go? Bury it. Don't even say anything. So with Abraham, we see an example where he has a conviction and he's not going to let it go. He understands that he needs to say something. Now, not truly knowing the nature of God yet, he's still learning this. This relationship is still coming. Think how scared he had to be. You're going to bring this up to the God of the universe, and you're going to maybe contradict something that he's saying. You're going to bring your concerns forth. Abraham's probably thinking, who am I? Who am I to do this? But I have to say something. So knowing that Sodom is facing the judgment of God, Abraham understands right from wrong and is reconciling in his mind what is just under these conditions. As he's learning from his interactions with God, the character of God that has been progressively revealed to Abraham, and we as the readers are lucky because we're seeing a couple stories unfold. So we're learning about God, but we're also learning something important about Abraham, and that is where he is in his walk. How does he stand? How does he stand on his principles? Now, when we spiritually grow as Christians, there's milestones that I think we hit as we go through our growth phases. And we should desire, as we reach going from a newborn in Christ to a mature believer, and Bill talked about some of this morning, that we should advance, right? There should be growth. We shouldn't be babies 20, 30 years into our spiritual walk. Now, in the physical world, some parents will put up a board in their home, a strip, or maybe use the frame of the door. And as the kids grow, they'll mark off growth, right? So 2 years old, Johnny was here. 4 years old, he was here. 6 years old, he was up here. And they mark that progression as the children are growing. I think that we carry some of the same marks as we hit our milestones. And I think one of the big milestones for us as Christians is when we hit that point where we start to think of things outside of ourselves. When our prayers are not all about us, daily bread, the things that I need, and we start to worry about others. We become empathetic for other believers. We see people going through things, and our concerns are for them. Now, it's always made me smile. Some of you guys might remember it. When Gail Irwin used to come out here, he had the other bumper stickers. So Gail Irwin, if you never heard him speak, He was all about servanthood. And his whole point was, if you're serving someone else, you can't focus on your problems. You can't worry about your needs, your desires. You're busy taking care of someone else. And that shifts your focus. And for us as Christians, I think that's when we really start to grow, because we start to realize that it's definitely not all about us. Now, Abraham, at this point, he's gone past the return. Fear and all, once he puts his question out, it cannot be taken back. He has questioned God himself. But Abraham has taken a stand for others, interceding on their behalf, knowing in faith that God is righteous. So we know this as standing in the gap. Dictionary defines standing in the gap as to expose oneself for the protection of something. So here we see Abraham make himself vulnerable in his attempt to stand up and protect the righteous in Sodom. Now, verse 24, Abraham says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? So with the knowledge of the character of God that he has, Abraham is stating his case. He's put it out there. He can't pull it back now. Verse 26, so the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. So imagine how relieved Abraham was. But yet we still see him press more, even in humility. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Abraham persistently presses even more. Verse 29, he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, my Lord, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Verse 32, then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and shall I speak only this once? Suppose 10 are found there. And God said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. So through this exchange, we have a solid example of Abraham interceding on behalf of the city of Sodom with God himself, one-on-one. And did he back down? No, he stood on his convictions. But what's that mean to you and I? I mean, I don't experience God in that way. I don't experience him as a man standing in front of me, carrying on dialogue with me. So what I want to do is step away for a bit. So jump up 500 years to Moses, or let's call it 2,000 years when we go out to the birth of Christ. Now, a lot of things have happened from the time that Abraham was at this point until the birth of Christ. When Moses came, the law was given to him, and we start to see this separation. The presence of God is with his people, but he starts to become excluded from them. Not just everyone can go into his presence. And as we step all the way up to Jesus, as we were singing tonight, you know, better is one day in your courts. There's areas where the people can come where they know the presence of God is, but they can't go into it. So the court of the Gentiles, anyone could enter. Any one of us could have gone in to the court of the Gentiles. Beyond that is the court of the women. Only Jewish men and women were allowed, but women could go no further except when offering a sacrifice. Beyond that, we had the court of the Israelites. Only Jewish men could enter there. Go a little further, we have the court of the priests. Not inside the temple or the tabernacle yet. We're still on the outside. And as the name implies, only priests are allowed in there. Stepping into the tabernacle or the temple, we come into the holy place. Only selected priests could enter. And then in the back is the Holy of Holies. And in that area, the only one allowed to enter is the high priest, and only once a year. Now, this was from an article by Jack Zavada. The Holy of Holies was the innermost chamber, a room so sacred, only one person could enter it, and then only one day out of the entire year. The room was a perfect cube. Only one object was housed in there. For the tabernacle, it would have been the Ark of the Covenant. There was no light inside the chamber other than the glow from God's glory. A thick embroidered veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Regular priests were allowed to enter the outer holy place, but the Holy of Holies could be entered only by the high priest on the annual Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. On that day, the high priest would bathe, then put on clean linen garments of the priest. His robe had solid gold bells hanging from the hem. The noise of the bells told the people he was making atonement for their sins. He entered the inner sanctuary with a censer of burning incense, which would produce a thick smoke. Hiding the mercy seat on the ark where God was, anyone who saw God would die instantly. The high priest would then sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed bull and a sacrificed goat on the atonement cover of the ark to make amends for his and the people's sins. Now, I know Bill has shared there's tradition that goes along with this. And according to tradition, during the last couple of centuries of the temple's existence, a gold or scarlet rope would be tied around the high priest's ankle. Another priest standing in the holy place tended the other end of this rope. If the high priest's sins were not atoned for properly, then God would strike him dead when he entered the presence of the Shekinah, or the glory of God, that filled the Holy of Holies. Since access to that part of the temple was strictly forbidden, the priests felt they needed a way to retrieve the body of the high priest if necessary. So much different from that conversation with Abraham, where he's one-on-one, face-to-face with God, as he's interceding for Sodom. Now we see this division, this separation, this hierarchy that's been put in place. The people know the presence of God is there in the temple or the tabernacle, but they can't easily approach. They can't come within his presence. So with this exclusive access to the presence of God, are we left out in the cold? How could we ever hope to be in a one-on-one relationship with God like Abraham had when he was pleading for Sodom? So in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 54, we read, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now, back in the early 2000s, I used to travel a lot. I'd go through Asia, the Indo-Pacific. And as I traveled, going west was never a problem. Going to Japan, going to Korea, my body clock synchronized and I was just good to go. It was the return that used to kill me. So going from east to west and coming back to Honolulu, it wrecked me. And at that time, I guess infomercials were king. And I didn't sleep until my clock finally got on cycle after a couple of weeks. And my wife used to get so frustrated because I would buy these random things based on infomercials that I saw at 2 or 3 in the morning. You know, oh, I can get the perfect golf swing, but you don't golf. Yeah, but it was a deal. It was like a third off. But there was one catchphrase that they always had with the infomercials. And it was always, they're showing you the best thing about it. And as you're seeing that best thing, what's the catchphrase? But yet there's more. But wait, there's more. And when I look at this, so the gift that Jesus gave us of salvation, so the work that he did on the cross where he took all our sins away from us, he took that on our behalf, but then as you look at it, our God is so good because, wait, there's more. The tearing of the temple curtain signifies that the way to God has been restored. That one-on-one relationship that Abraham enjoyed, Christ has done that for us. So not only do we get salvation, not only are our sins wiped away, if we choose God as our Savior and follow Him and trust in the work that Christ did on the cross, that line of communication directly to God has been restored for us. So the tearing of the temple curtain signifies that the way to God has been opened for all people through Christ. That the curtain was torn from top to bottom signifies this was the work of God and not of human effort. So in that moment that we accepted that finished work of Christ, that was part of the contract. That was part of the deal. You are given access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. So that one relationship that Abraham experienced, you can now experience. The ability to stand firmly in the gap, to be able to intercede for others. Look what's going on in the world around us. How many people are frustrated? What can I do about this? Are you kidding me? You can get on your knees. You can come in prayer. You can intercede. You know why? Because you can go straight to the throne room of God. There's a guarantee that He will hear you, and He does hear you. And we're following that example that Abraham gave to us. And if you remember, his persistence, overcoming his fear, just the strength to stand before God and say those things. What a beautiful thing he's given us. And wait, there's more. And that's not even all of it. That's just one example of what's been given to us as sons and daughters of the living God. As we close up tonight, next week you're going to be coming with Pastor Reuben as he comes into chapter 19, and I'll close us in prayer. So, Father, we just thank you for what you give us to stand on. The examples, the things that you've given to us, where we can look to your people. We can look to the men and women of the Bible and understand your relationship with them, understand what you've promised to us. And Father, we know that we can stand on the things that you've promised us, to just have to worry about the things of today and not tomorrow. Father, we know that it's in your hands, that we can come to you for refuge, we can come to you for strength, that you protect and watch over us. And Father, as long as we seek you and we try our best to walk in your ways, the Spirit will guide us. So, Father, we just thank you for everything that you've done for us, and we pray that you just continue to watch over us and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.